Got to that. It's been a boy. It's been a great day. I'm glad you're part of it. Want to thank those who've been helping on the play area. It's a lot of work to come together and be praying. One of the things we're hoping to get is working on getting logs that will be building part of the patio and even some of the fencing around that are going to come off logs that were part of the fires over the last 3 years. And ultimately, we'll have a dedication time where we'll just dedicate that whole area to the children of this county. And the families that are raising these kids, that we all need the Lord and have a safe place. So praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we're humbled by your mercy and love towards us. We would pray, Lord, that as we go to your word, that we would listen. And that we would also, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would apply these truths, that we would be changed by the truth of your word. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you were to go onto the streets of Lake County, any one of our little villages and stuff around this lake, with a clipboard, with a question... And the question was, why is the church important? Can you imagine some of the answers you get? You know, you're downtown Lakeport, right by the bakery. People walk, hey, excuse me, I talked to you. Why is the church important? You may get people who are rude, but most of them will probably answer. They'd say, well, it's not important because I don't go. Now, you would realize that normal Sunday, 95% of people in Lake County wouldn't be in a church of any kind. Now, today, that number could be as much as 10% are in church, but that's 1 in 10. That 9 out of 10 aren't, all right? And so the questions and the response back would be interesting, wouldn't it? Why is the church important? Now, we could answer that question ourselves, but probably about maybe 1 out of 10 people would have, well, it's because that's where I grow as a Christian. That's where I get to find my gifts. And you know. But most people say, I don't know. I mean, it's a moral institution, or it's part of the foundation. But most people don't know why we're here. And to some people, it's a bit of a mystery. It's a scary thing. Well, what happens? You know, what happens when you get into and they close the doors behind you? You know? I'm not sure whose fault that is. But if you asked the same question 100 years ago on the streets of the same villages around this town, you'd get a very different answer. 2,000 years ago, you could walk on the streets of Jerusalem, or maybe Antioch, or maybe Ephesus. Say you came across a person, and they were a little about that tall, kind of balded, with a big beard, look a little rugged and weather-worn. And you find out that it's the Apostle Paul. And if you ask the Apostle Paul, why is the church important? I guarantee you, he would go on for hours. He'd be spot on. He'd tell you exactly why. He'd tell you that the church is more important than universities. It's more important than governments. It's more important than anything. That we are the church of the living God. We are his household. We are the pillars and foundation of his truth. We are the called together and called out ones. That's what Paul would say. And that's what he says here. That's what it says. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So that's why the book of 1 Timothy was written. Timothy, a young man, he was the pastor of a town called Ephesus. And it was one of the centers of culture, of Greek culture, in that part of the world. Temple of Artemis there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. Big time place. And this young man has been asked to be the pastor of this church. And he says, listen, if you're going to be a church, then you ought to have some instruction as to how to conduct yourself. So last week, Pastor Jason preached on the importance of the issue of that it takes godly leadership. And we actually are all called to that level of godliness. But here he's saying, hey, listen, if I'm delayed, I don't want you to miss. This is why we exist as a church. This is how to conduct ourselves. I think it's extremely important. You see, the church is the representation of Jesus Christ to this world. We are his ambassadors. We are salt and light. All the things. The word Christians means literally little Christ or followers of Christ. And this passage says this, as Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that's called the incarnation. It's a Latin word, incarnate, in flesh. We are the incarnation of Jesus Christ to this world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so when people see your life as a Christian, they're to see Jesus. A tough one, isn't it? You see the description here, it describes the church and how we are to act. And it says this, first of all, we are the household of God. The household of God. I'm in a large family, and we've had a long history of getting together during Thanksgiving time. Sometimes we haven't been able to be there. We've been sick or away, but when everyone shows up, there'll be 30-plus people, kids, grandkids, and everything, just one. And here's the thing. I don't have to call and ask permission to be there. You know why? I'm part of the family. The Bible says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called a child of God. So by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, you become his child, and that, I believe, is a commitment he makes to you that is lasts for all eternity. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You have a place at the table. So we are to be the household of God. We're a family. We're God's family. Last week I had the joy of going to participate at one of my mentors, Pastor Bill Stewart, who went to be with the Lord. And I worked for Bill for a number of years. And Sue and I were in Modesto being trained. And then ever since that time, he was always one of those people I would call, hey, Bill, got this problem. Here's what would you do? And I remember 11 years ago when we were in New Zealand and things were falling apart and our daughter was sick and we weren't sure what to do. Bill was one of the guys I called, and he said, you got one shot with your family. He goes, if I were you guys, I'd move back to California, and God will have a ministry for you there. Well, here it is. Right? So there I was in Modesto a week ago Saturday, memorial service starting at 12:30, a place I had ministered for 6 years, and some of the people I had not seen for 35 years, kids in my youth group. And there I was, and I'm walking in. It was like going to a high school reunion. And then this young man, I wasn't young anymore. He was in his 50s. And I look into his eyes, and the face, I so concentrate on the face because the body looks different. Very similar to myself, you know. And it was one of the kids in my junior high group. His name was Doug. I said, Doug, it's great to see you, brother. The word brother came right out. I mean, I wasn't manufacturing that. He was my brother in Christ. Now he's in his 50s. Made me feel old. Then I could see coming towards me this beautiful, stately young lady. She's not young anymore. She's in her 50s. It was Sandy. Sandy Lubeck. It's the sister of one of my best friends, Stan. Sandy, good to see you. Friends, we're family. We're family here today, and we got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. You've ever had the joy of worshiping in other places, and never forget, I saw the picture of myself and Pastor Jose and Pastor Reyes down in Mulegé. Some of us had been there before. We had our arms around each other, and I remember worshiping there in this. It's hot. I mean, it's hot there. I mean, but you're sweating like a pig, but people are joyfully singing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, we're his household. We're his household. As a household of God, the church is to reflect through relationships the person of Jesus Christ who dwells in our midst. People ought to be able to come in and say, man, I want to be part of that family. You know, there are some families, I got to tell you, been around, I'm glad I'm not part of their family. Way too much drama. Right? I've done a lot of weddings, a lot of funerals. Funerals are easy compared to most weddings. It seems like there's so much drama, so much tension. Why would anyone want to be part of tension? I look at Lake County, it's broken, friends. One of the poorest counties in California, drug use, suicide, you name it. The challenges in this county they're well known all over the country. And I'm thinking, okay, that's where he's placed us. He's placed us to be the family of God. And if there was ever a place that needed to be part of God's family, it's Lake County. You have dysfunction, generational dysfunction. Moms and dads not passing on any truth or love. It's broken, friends. The church doesn't need to be broken. It can be the solution. People can have a family, maybe for the first time. Next, we're called the Church of the Living God. The Church of the Living God. It doesn't say the church of God, which we are, but we are the church of the living God. The word church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. We're called to something. We're called to be the church of the living God. Now, that's significant. You know, I'm not here to bash Buddha and stuff. I'm sure he was a nice guy. I grew up in Ukiah in the city of 10,000 Buddhas. You go to their temple and there's 10,000 golden images of Buddha in this temple. And then big giant Buddhas, and people bring flowers and fruits, and there's gongs and little symbols and incense burning to invoke Buddha to answer prayers or to listen or whatever, invoke a blessing. Friends, that's very different than being the house of the living God. We are this is the place where the creator of the heavens and the earth says he will reside within our lives. And when people look, and here's what we're telling them, hey, we're not only a family of God, but we're the church of the living God. He's active and working in our lives. Now, that's either true or it's false advertising. If there's no difference between us and how we handle our problems, or how we handle sin, or handle whatever it may be, then why should anyone come? And they don't, generally. And so here's what I believe. As people see, we determine to live like changed people. People who have been grabbed onto, held onto, saved, redeemed, all the words, sanctified, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then people need to see a difference. How we treat each other, and how we treat the Lord or the church of the living God. Next. Let me mention something here. It would be easy for me, it would be great. There's times in my life things are so painful, so challenging, so foggy that I wish that Jesus would just show up and fill my room or my office or this place with his Shekinah glory, blinding glory. That's what we saw it in the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw it at his ascension, all that stuff. But he says, Gary, that's not what you need. That'll happen in the future. But what you need is to believe and know that I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's the walk of faith. And so it's the church of the living God. There was years ago, there's a church in Washington, D.C. that the President of the United States, a former president, would go to, and the person really wanted to go and see the president. And so they call up the church and say, is this the church where President so-and-so goes? Yes, it is. Well, do you know if he's going to be there on Sunday? And the pastor wisely said, well, I'm not sure if he'll be there, but I know the King of Kings will show up. Friends, it's my prayer that every Sunday, whether we do one service, two service, three services, the King of Kings is the Lord of this church. He's here today. And whatever challenges we may be facing, His grace and power are sufficient. So we're the household of God, the church of the living God. We need to expect that the living God is going to meet with us every Sunday. And next, we are the pillar and support of the truth. Now, in one sense, truth stands on its own. We don't need to be its supporter. It just is, right? It is not truth because I say it's truth. It's truth. But at the same time, we are called to be the pillars and foundation of truth. Now, that the pillar, the Greek word for that is the word for pillar, you know, something you like a pillar right there. The other word, foundation, is also where they get the word bulwark. Have you ever seen those old cathedrals, right? They're so tall that when they get taller and they put a load on top, you know what it wants to do? It wants to push out. So you know what they have to do? They have to put buttresses. They call them flying buttresses, some of them. And it pushes in this way so that the pillars can get higher. So the higher the walls, they have to have the support. And those are the words here. Friends, we are to be in this world the pillar and buttresses of truth. Now, why would that be important? Because we live in a world today that has thrown truth out the door. You get to define your own truth. You can define God in your own way. That's what the world says. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so ultimately we know that, because we read it earlier, it's interesting if I read this to you from chapter 2. This is sound and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of what? The truth. And so, friends, in this world that has thrown everything aside, we're supposed to stand firm. His household, the church of the living God, the pillars and buttresses of the truth. Friends, that's how people are saved. It may be an inconvenient truth for people to say that Jesus is the only way, but that's the truth. I didn't say it. They may say, well, you Christians are so narrow-minded. You believe that your way is the only way. Yeah, we didn't say it. Jesus said it. He backed it up. He died on the cross and rose again. And I can ask you, what do you base your truth on? I don't mind sitting down with someone and say, hey, here's what I base my truth on. I never for one second believed that my existence is an accident, just giant chemical explosion 14 billion years ago, and then all of a sudden here I am. I never ever believed that. But it wasn't until recent days, about 40-some-odd years ago, that I would come to realization that having a nebulous relationship with God is not a good thing. It doesn't save you. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is what salvation is all about. He desires to know us personally, and that's the truth. That's the truth that we must proclaim even in the darkest and most challenging times. So we got to make sure as a church that we're not just tickling people's ears for what they want to hear. I think that's going to happen. It's going to happen in the future. It says people will want people to tickle their ears. So friends, we have what we are to be as the representatives of Jesus Christ. We're to be the household of God. We're brothers and sisters, a family together. We're inviting people to join that family. How do you do that? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called a child of God. That's how you get a seat at the table. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How do you do that? ABC. A, accept that you're a sinner and you need God. You're going the wrong way. He says, Gary, you're going the wrong way. And you turn, that's repentance, and believe the B on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And then the C of that is we confess Him as Lord and Savior. He's the King and I'm not. And I just walk with Him. So we're the household of God. We're the church of the living God. And we are the pillars and bulwark or foundation of this truth. Then it says this. Look here. The transition now to verse 16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Or basically, here's the common confession of the church or God's people. This is the mystery of godliness or how to be like God. And now it tells us, here's how we can be like Him. Here's how we can come into relationship with Him. And it's interesting what Paul does now. Most believe he quotes an ancient church hymn. It's one of the first songs or hymns that's recorded in the New Testament. And it's probably part of it, because back then the hymns were quite long. And here we go, six parts of this hymn that tell us about the mystery of godliness. Here's the first one. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Those six things are this hymn that explain to us Christ coming as a man and why that was important. So let's break this down and look at it. I believe the mystery of godliness is referring primarily to Jesus Christ, but secondarily to ourselves in the church. It says, revealed in the flesh. The Bible says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt among us is an interesting word. It's the word tabernacled, or to build a tent. The Word of God, eternal God, came in the flesh, and He built a tent and dwelt among us that we may understand and behold His glory. That's what Jesus did. You know, it tells us that in the end times, something's going to happen. And one of the things that will happen is the heresies will come up saying this, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And that's why the confession of the early church was that Jesus did come in the flesh. the world today is that anybody can say that they're the Christ. It's happened here before. A couple years ago, I get a call from Colette saying, hey, could you come in? Because we got a person here who's kind of troubled. I came to the church, and the person was right underneath the tent, and I began to talk to him. And more he talked, he began to talk. And ultimately, he was talking to me in a different kind of a voice. You know? And he claimed to be Jesus. I said, let me stop you right there. I said, you can't be Jesus. He goes, why? I said, because I know Jesus and you're not him. And he looked puzzled, like, well, In Ukiah, happened a lot in Ukiah. I'm there preaching, and all of a sudden some guy shows up in a white robe. I'm Jesus, you know. A couple years later, I was pastoring, and a guy shows up in the middle of church. Hey, God told me to come and speak here today. And I told him, I said, well, when God tells me the same thing, we'll both know, but sit down and you're not saying anything. After the words, he came up and he said, well, he had been abducted by aliens, but he was Jesus. Friends, anybody can say that. But here's the next point. Here's what it says. Vindicated by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. It means justified or declared right. When Jesus came to this earth, he did not come as a mighty king, revealing the splendor of God. He took on a lowly form of a servant. He would go and be baptized by John the Baptist, signifying being underneath the authority of his Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father would speak out, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit would descend upon him in the form of a dove. All right? It tells us this, that he is vindicated by the Spirit. Let me say what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus our Lord. Friend, the cross and the resurrection vindicated him. I grew up in a beautiful but crazy town where, as I came to Christ, around us, right north of town, person who was claiming miracles and great following and buses of people coming up from the Bay Area. This person's sons were on my cross-country and track team. He would con people into saying, I'm the Messiah, and he would take them off to South America. Nearly 1,000 would perish there. Jim Jones. Reverend Sun Young Moon over in the New Ideal City Ranch in Boonville. There's members of our church that came up. You'd be college students from Berkeley and UCSF and come up and they'd say, hey, come up to a free camp. And they brainwashed them. They became Moonies. Both these men saying, I'm the Messiah. Jim Jones is dead. A pathetic example of anyone who could raise up and destroy people by lies. Jesus Christ is vindicated by the resurrection. And that's why the church exists. Next it says he was beheld by angels. Of course he was. I'm not sure if the angels completely understood what was going to happen, but he would, because Christ existed forever, they would have known, hey, this is what's, but he would come in the flesh, and they would be there singing praises at his birth, and they would be there in the tomb at the resurrection, and they would be there at the ascension when Jesus, after he walked and showed himself to people for many, many days, ultimately, he would gather his disciples and say, hey, listen, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then he ascended into heaven, and an angel shows up and says, hey, why are you guys looking up to the heavens? You know, quit wasting your time. Friends, our focus ought not be here, but ought to be here, right? He says, Jesus will come yet again. So he was beheld by angels, and next, proclaimed among the nations. So now we have the spiritual world saw him, and now the temporal world of this world we live in, he is being proclaimed among the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, when Paul says, here's the most important part of the gospel. It's called the kerygma, the core of the core. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried and he raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Friends, that is the word that can transform the tribal person in Africa, the Eskimo up north, the sophisticated banker in Manhattan, the crazy folks living on our coastline, worshiping the beauty of creation. We proclaim the Lordship of Christ to the nations. And I have to tell you, it's 2,000 years later, it's working. Because people from every tribe and tongue are surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's my great joy that we have currently several of our young people who are, they really are wrestling. They think that God may be calling them into a life of full-time service as a missionary. I'm trying to counsel them, and it's not an easy thing to do, right? But here's what I believe about the generation coming up. They want to do something. They want to make it happen. We need to pray for them. Proclaimed among the nations, next, believed on in the world. This is the only means that God has ordained for every person around the world to receive the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The problem in America is this. The gospel has been here so long, it has been almost treated like, well, of course everyone knows that. No, they don't. I don't think most people in Lake County have truly heard or seen the gospel lived out. And that's my great prayer and hope. Lord, use our lives. Let people see the real thing. And then the last thing here says, taken up in glory, refers to the bodily ascension of Christ. Christ, it says, is at now at the right hand of the Father. The angels promise that one day he will return to earth the same manner he ascended, visibly, bodily, in power, and in glory. He came in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit. He was beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. He resides in our hearts and is the Lord of his church, the church of the living God. But the work's not done. Be very convenient for me. I've got a lot on my schedule, a lot of things that are challenging. Be easy for me. Just take me right to heaven, right? You know. But that's not how it works. He wants our lives to complete something. It's a staggering job description to share the good news to every man, woman, and child on this planet. So here's where we need to start. We need to start in our own Jerusalem. We need to start right here in Lake County. Instead of complaining about it, we got to say, hey, we're part of the solution. We got to pray for our government because the Bible says to do that, that they'll be, you know, the Lord would strengthen them. They have the resources to help. But here's what I know they need. Here's what the world needs. They need more Jesus. They need Jesus. And they need, and we are the delivery system. We want people to be able to see. They walk into our church. And I don't really want to wait for them to walk in here because the Bible says, so send I you. We're supposed to go out there. All right? And what they see in our lives out there will ultimately be the, what brings them to have fellowship together as God's family. Most of you wouldn't know this about me, but I was really a kind of a music nerd growing up. My family, if you didn't play an instrument, you were thrown out in the snow. If you couldn't sing a harmony or figure out one, thrown out in the snow. It's terrible. You know, I don't know how I survived. But we had music lessons early. I was in bands and orchestras, jazz, all kinds of stuff. I loved it. I missed that. When I finished 2 years at Mendo College and Sue went off to school in Switzerland at a Bible college and I moved to Modesto, I thought I would treat myself and I bought season tickets to the San Francisco Symphony. $75 for a whole season. Really? You know, I wish I would, it would have been lifetime ones. But there I would go and most people would go, you know, fall asleep and I'm just, wow, this is, you know, one thing after another. One thing I didn't have season tickets to was the opera because the opera was a little bit, you know, different. I mean, to get used to. But one of the great opera composers was Puccini. And Puccini, at the end of his life, some of the greatest operas ever written were by Puccini. He's almost done with his last opera, and he comes down with cancer. The year was 1922. He pulls together his students and says, hey, listen, I'm getting really sick. And ultimately, he would be taken to the hospital. And there, on his deathbed, he has this arrangement with his students. Hey, you gotta finish this for me. And ultimately, he would die, obviously. Well, in 1926, there was a gala premiere of Puccini's last opera. It was held in Milan under the baton of Puccini's favorite student, Toscanini. And Toscanini would raise the baton and would start that great opera, orchestration, singing. And then about 90% of the way into that opera, he would simply put the baton down. He came to the end of Puccini's work. The last stroke of the pen of Puccini. And he wept. But then he took up the baton again. And he finished it because his students have finished the work. Can you imagine at the end of that, the standing ovation? The magnum opus of Puccini, completed by Toscanini. I mean, it's amazing. They rose to their feet and they cheered. Why? Because it was finished. Friends, it's not finished yet. Jesus finished his work of salvation on the cross. But the work of Christ is not finished. We can change this place. We will change this place. Lake County will be a changed place because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just getting started. 70 churches around this lake. We got to be praying for every one of them. We pray for their leaders. Pray for discipleship to happen, but we pray that each one of us would understand that we're part of the household of God, we're the living church of the living God, and we are the pillars and supporters of His truth. And we await the day where he will come again in glory. And until that day, let's live well. Let's live for him. He is king and we're not. He is risen from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we need you. And we confess our need for you today. We thank you, Lord, that you have left us the greatest privilege in the universe, which is to continue and to carry on and complete your work. And at one point, when the gospel has been preached and proclaimed to the last person who will respond, Lord, we believe you will return. And people will bow. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until that day, Lord, help us to live for you well. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a cappella, He is Lord, and we'll go in peace. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with your Spirit. We go, Lord, as your ambassadors of salt and light. We pray, Lord, that people may see the hope of our salvation is that Christ lives within us. Lord, we pray that we would invite people into your family. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in this county to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray for the churches of Lake County that they would proclaim boldly your truth, the truth of the gospel. Lord, use our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.